So some passages of Scripture lend themselves to big, bold, declarative sermons that are full of emotion and very preachy, for lack of a better way of putting it. You know, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord type sermons. And then there are texts of Scriptures that frankly are more about explanation, more about making sure that the congregation understands what's being said here. And it's not so much about big and bold. It's more about just clarity so that we function properly. And when we understand and deal with the Word of God, we understand that God speaks through many different men throughout history in order to give us information that is important for us, good for us, profitable for us, but it's not all the same in its nature. In other words, there are different ways that the Lord communicates in and through these writers, and therefore we take it in different ways or we deal with it in different ways, and yet we understand at the same time whether it is something that is poetic or whether it's something that is narrative, telling a story, or whether it's something that is a big and bold declaration that we need that affects the emotions, or whether it's something that's very didactic or very something that we just it's information that we're taking in order to improve us and our walk with the Lord in order us to see Him more clearly, then we understand that in all those different manners and all those different forms, it is still the Word of God and it is still important, and therefore we take it and accept it in that way. This, as it is presented in 1 Timothy 3, is a list. Now, it is a list of things to look for in someone who is aspiring, as the text says, to be an overseer or an elder. And it is a list of things that those should avoid as well. In other words, we should look for positive traits and we should look for things that are negative in a positive way. In other words, don't do this. And but it is not a comprehensive list. In other words, what God is giving us here through Timothy is not every single aspect of what it means to be an overseer or an elder. By the way, just for clarity's sake, in the New Testament, an overseer is an elder, is a pastor. They are all the same office, interchangeable. So if you see the term elder, it is typically being used as another word that means pastor. If you see the word pastor, it is also can be used as the word overseer. They are all interconnected, and they are all applying to the same office, the pastors of the church. So just for clarity's sake, because in this specific text in the ESV, the term overseer is what is used. We're talking about pastors here. We're talking about elders, specifically in the context of the Point Community Church here. So what do overseers, what do pastors, what do elders do? Well, there's going to be more in-depth teaching on this once we get to 1 Timothy 5. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but just a cursory overview of what the New Testament says about pastors, overseers, elders. They are people who have oversight. They have an authoritative role within the context of the church. 1 Timothy 5 speaks of them ruling well. 1 Peter 5 speaks of them exercising oversight. And in this text, the very fact that the term overseer is used, you don't oversee something unless you have some sense of authority over it. Now, this authority is not authority that is heavy-handed. It is not iron-fisted. The church is not a banana republic. The church is the body of Christ, saved by Christ himself, given the righteousness of Christ, given the Spirit of God, given the Word of God, and is to be treated as people who have been adopted into the family of God by those who are given oversight within the context of the church. So the pastor is not the ruler. The pastor is not the boss. The pastor is an overseer. The pastor is a leader. The pastor is one who gives direction. And there are times when there are disciplinary scenarios that come into play for the pastor, as well as for the church as a whole. But the pastor is not the man, okay? And we should never get hung up in following a pastor or lifting a pastor up onto a pedestal or seeing a pastor as infallible. It's just not true. We are men. We are fallible. We still have to fight with sin. We still commit sin. We have to repent of sin. We are not always right in everything that we say. We are men who are, if we are truly called biblical pastors, seeking to honor Christ and seeking to teach the people of Christ and lead the people of Christ in the things of Christ as he has revealed that to us in his word. So the word is our guide. But in no way are we to be heavy-handed or to be see ourselves as the CEO or the king or anything of that nature. If you get into a situation where, or have ever seen a situation or have ever been a part of a situation where the pastor is kind of seen as this almost godlike creature, godlike in their own characteristic or in their own being, I should say, you probably ought to leave because it's probably not someone who is genuinely following Christ. Pastor is not supposed to be someone who's looking out for their own glory and their own fame. Pastor is someone who has been called of God to serve the people of God. They do rule. There is oversight, but it is not to be heavy-handed. They are to shepherd the flock, we see in 1 Peter chapter 5. To shepherd someone is to lead and to protect and to guide. The shepherd in Psalm 23 has a rod and a staff. The staff is what he uses to navigate the path as he leads the sheep. The rod is what he uses to fight off those wolves who might try to harm the sheep. So there is that aspect of it as well. There is a ministry aspect of it in general. You see in James chapter 5, if someone is sick, to call for the elders to come and anoint them with oil and pray for them. Now, the context in James 5 about someone being sick is that they're sick and it's tied to a sin situation that they're in. So it's a little bit unique, but it's still a ministry aspect of what it means to be an elder or a pastor. They are the ones who are called for in that matter. The pastor or an elder is not a pastor or an elder in more than one church. Okay? The four elders that we have at the Point Community Church are given oversight at the Point Community Church, but we cannot walk down the street to Memorial Baptist and whip out our pastor badge and start barking out orders and making corrections of what's going on down there. We aren't part of that church. We are, in a genuinely Catholic sense, in other words, universal sense, all those who are in Christ are part of the body of Christ and are connected in that way. But pastoral oversight, the oversight of elders, is given to a person or a man in a specific context, in a specific church. The pastoral process or the elder selection process in this church is very thorough. It takes almost 2 years. And that is an appropriate thing. It is an appropriate manner. You want people who will fit what the Lord has declared an elder is to be, and in order to know that they are that type of person, that they are not someone who's going to lord over the congregation or be heavy-handed, then there needs to be time invested. I have been a pastor or an elder, however you want to say it. This is the fourth different church for me. I was at a small church in Crestwood, Kentucky for a year or two, and then I was at Mount Vernon Baptist Church in Waddy, Kentucky for 7 years. Then I was the pastor at Thornhill Baptist Church for 4.5 years. But that didn't mean that I automatically became, on day one, when the Point and Thornhill came together, that didn't automatically mean that I was a considered an elder at the Point. There was a process that I had to go through, and that is a completely appropriate process. Because the oversight of a pastor is for a specific church. It's not for all churches. Now, the context that we find ourselves in 1 Timothy 3 is Paul discussing with Timothy authority and who fits in what role. One of the things that Pastor Andy got into last week and did a very, very thorough and very, very good job in, so I'm not going to spend much time in it at all, is the fact that Paul makes clear in 1 Timothy 2 that those who are in authoritative roles within the context of the church are called to be men. The reason for this is, as Paul gives, the example of Adam and Eve in the garden, where Adam is given oversight over the garden. The garden is created, Adam is created, then Eve is created, and Adam is the one who's given oversight. He's the one who's supposed to watch the garden, to tend the garden. And Eve is there as a helpmate. It does not in any way mean that Eve is less important. It does not mean in any way that Eve is less intelligent or less capable. Nothing like that. It means that there is a distinct role, much like the role of within the context of the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. All God, one God, three different personages. The Holy Spirit, who is God, submits himself willingly to the Son. The Son, who is God, submits himself willingly to the Father. And if the Son can submit himself willingly to the Father and the Spirit to the Son, then we should have no problem in submission in this world as well. The picture that you see of a family, of a Christian family, is a pointer that points towards the Trinity. When the children submit themselves to the mother and the parents, then that is representative of what the Holy Spirit does. When the wife follows the lead in submission to the husband in spiritual matters in particular, that is a pointer towards what the Son is doing with the Father. And then the husband is given the responsibility of oversight within the family. We see that from the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians and from Peter in 1 Peter as well. So everything I'm going to say going forward in chapter 3 is using the assumption that we're talking about men here, okay? So just want to make that clear going forward. Why is this important? Why is this text of Scripture important? Why is it important that Paul gave Timothy, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, instructions for what to look for in those who are going to be appointed as overseers or elders? And why is it important for us in 2021 in Frankfort, Kentucky? Well, it's important because God is a God of order. He is a God of structure. And God knows what is best. God is what is best. And he reveals to us what is best. He knows how things will function best in a manner that will bring him the most glory and build us up as a people in the church. So he instituted this specific order with these specific guidelines. And it is important for us because we who claim to be the followers of Christ should always seek to be obedient to what Christ declares to us as to how the church should function. Christ or the Holy Spirit, God the Father, however you want to say it, God, when he declares this is how it should function, how the church should function, then our ears should perk up. And we should get on board because it's his church, we are his people, and he knows what is best. When we get outside of that mindset, outside of that framework, then we start to have problems within the church, when we start to try to make the church look like how we think it ought to be, as opposed to what Scripture says it is and what it should be. So it is important for us, even though this is not a big, emotional, highly intense passage, it's important for us to understand these things. The other thing, reason why it's important for us to understand these things is while the pastor or an elder has oversight within the church, the reality is God still holds the congregation responsible for the pastor and the elder. In Galatians chapter 5, there are false teachers that have crept into the church. And when Paul writes to the church at Galatia in Galatians 5, chapter 1. No, what am I saying? In Galatians chapter 1, I'll get this right. I'm sorry, I've only had one cup of coffee this morning. I need another one. Galatians chapter 1, and all the other examples were in chapter 5, by the way, so I've got that excuse going for me. But it also proves that my point earlier, the pastors are not infallible, right? So there you go. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul tells the church, he gets on to them because they have allowed false teachers to continue to teach in the church. He holds the congregation responsible for this, not just the elders. And the assumption is that some of these men have acted in the role of an elder. There is a very real sense that the congregation, while they are to submit to the elders, at the same time they are to oversee the elders, in that they are not to allow elders in the pulpit of that church who are teaching heresies, who are teaching false things. So the congregation is responsible, even though there is oversight authority given to the elders. Okay, let's look at the text. The text like I said, it's more what we would call didactic. It's information that is given for us to take in so that we can learn and so that we can function better. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. So first and foremost, we need to notice that someone who is an overseer is not someone who is dragged, kicking, and screaming into that position. There is a God-given desire placed within that person to teach the things of God, to study the things of God, and there are God-given abilities to lead the people of God for someone who is desiring to be a pastor. You don't just decide one day just for the heck of it as a career move that you're going to be a pastor. It's not a very wise thing to do. It's a difficult task. It is a job. I hate that. It is a job in some sense, but it is a position that comes with lots of stress, strain, emotional baggage. Think about it. As someone who is a pastor or an elder, you're going to deal with a lot of other people's stuff. Okay? And God works within those who are called to be able to function in that situation and to be able to lead and guide others who are going through difficulties, no matter what those difficulties are. But it does take a toll on the person who is the pastor or the overseer. It is difficult at times. So to be an overseer is not something that is just a career path. It is something that is God-given. It is something that is, there are desires given to the person, to the man, in order to be in that role, because no one can actually do it and do it properly unless God is involved. You can't function with the things that you get to deal with if you aren't truly called of God to deal with it. I hasten to get too personal, but you know, I think back to probably my. I've had a lot of difficult days as a pastor. I've had a lot of very joyful days as a pastor, but my most difficult day was a day when I was getting ready to go to church on a Sunday morning to preach, and I get a phone call from the wife of a deacon who just shot himself. And so I get there about 15 minutes after he shot himself. And I don't even remember most of the day, you know? I don't remember most of what took place. But it's just these type of things are things that you don't just volunteer for, okay? And these are the type of things that you will deal with if you are called to be an overseer or a pastor that are not easy, and God must be involved or you will not stay in the game, just to be blunt. So, but it is a noble task because it is a task that is given to lead and teach the people of God the things of God. And that is you know, there's nothing greater than seeing people grow in the things of God. And as an elder or as a pastor and as an overseer, you get to be a part of that. And that is a fantastic thing and is a noble thing and it is a God-given thing. Now, the list of qualifications that we have here are not lists about talents. It's not about talent. These are characteristics that are given. So I want to make that clear. The number one thing you should look for in someone to be an elder is not that they're charismatic or that they speak well or that they've got a beaming smile and everybody loves them. It's not that. It's these things that God gives because character is what matters when you are dealing with the role of overseer. So let's look through this list. And I'm not going to spend a ton of time on each of these items, but give more a little bit more of a broad overview. Verse 2, therefore an overseer must be above reproach. Now, if anyone were to ask you, are you above reproach? It's kind of a scary thing to think about, right? Because to be above reproach means that there's nothing that anybody can really get you on, for lack of a better way of putting it. There is no obvious sin pattern in life, in that life, that's going to be a hindrance or is going to bring dishonor to the body of Christ in that person's character. They are above reproach. Now, no one is perfect in these. Like I said earlier, every single elder you know still sins. And every single elder you know has to fight that. So if you're talking about pure perfection, we ain't there. But the general overview is, are they above reproach? Is there, you know, is Andy Lawrence robbing banks on the side? Right? Is Derek going around kicking dogs every time he has a chance to do it? You know? Frank doesn't do anything wrong, so I'm not even going to bring him up. But, you know, is Sean Post preaching about, I don't know, name it. Is Sean Post going around, you know, knocking off old ladies in the middle of the night? Or, you know, these type, that's kind of broad, that's kind of obvious, right? But it's above reproach. Is there anything in their character that you see instantly is going to disqualify them? They should be the husband of one wife. Now, if you read the Greek, literally this says a one-woman man, okay? And the meaning of the phrase one-woman man or husband of one wife is that they are completely dedicated to that wife, okay? That they are not flirting with every woman they come in contact with. That they're not having affairs. that they're not polygamists, that they are people who are dedicated to the health, well-being, and good and protection and love of their wife? Are they a one-woman man? If you have someone who is married, maybe they've been married to the same person for their entire life, but man, they're awfully handsy and awfully flirty with all the women. That ain't a one-woman man. Simple as that. I don't care how long they've been married. A one-woman man is someone who sees his wife as the only woman in his life for matters of love, physical matters of love, for matters of emotional involvement, for life. The adoration of his heart is for that specific woman. This, by the way, does not mean that an elder has to be married. We don't know that Timothy was married. We don't know that Paul was married. It means that if they are married, that they are completely and utterly dedicated to that one woman and no one else. They are to be sober-minded. This means even-keeled, level-headed. Someone who is not prone to all the whims of the world. Someone, you don't want a pastor who's going to come up here and, oh, by the way, I saw a YouTube video the other day that's talking about, you know, all these different demonic beings and how they've infected the government and how, you know, blah, 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 blah. You don't want a pastor who's affected heavily by the whims of government, by the whims of politics and these sorts of things. That's typically not a sober-minded person who is swayed heavily in those directions, that is so heavily involved in those things that it becomes a dominant feature of their life. You want someone who is sober-minded, someone who is level-headed, someone who is even-keeled, someone who is not going to get too uptight when things aren't going great, and someone who is not going to get too excited when things are going good, someone who is a solid leader and someone who is going to think through biblically every situation that they find themselves in. They are sober-minded. They are self-controlled. They have control of their emotions. Doesn't mean they always have control of their emotions. They have control of their life in general. Doesn't mean they always have control of their life in general. You know, do I eat too much ice cream sometimes? Yes. I need to get better at that, right? But do I, you know, have I gotten mad and angry at times in manners that probably aren't appropriate? Sure, I'm human, I have. But what's the general pattern? What's the general pattern in the life of the person who is seeking to be an overseer? They are to be self-controlled. They're not someone who is over the top and out of control in the way that they deal with their life in general. They are to be respectable. Hey, someone who is respectable is someone who treats others with respect, right? That's kind of the primary thing there. They're not someone who is prone to rip apart other people and or live in a manner that is bringing harm to the reputation of the church as well. They are respectable. They are hospitable. Someone who's kind. That takes work for me sometimes, but I try. They are able to teach. You can't be an overseer if you can't teach. Got to be able to. That's a qualification. It's a hard qualification. You have to be able to teach. It doesn't mean that you are the perfect teacher, but you have to be able to explain the things of God as you understand them and as they're revealed to you within the context of the body. Why? Because the overseers are the ones who are leading the congregation in teaching. So if they can't do that, we have a problem. All of the overseers here have the ability to teach. And that is an important thing for the context of a church. They're not a drunkard. someone who does not have a reputation for being drunk on wine or alcohol, or you can take that even into recreational drug use. So they're not a drunkard. They're not violent, but gentle. Not someone who every time you have a disagreement with them, they want to take you out into the parking lot and have a fight. They are gentle. They're not quarrelsome. Not interested in arguing about everything. And folks, this is one thing. I keep telling myself I'm going to get off social media. I'm going to get off social media. Because all you see, not all you see, that's a broad brush. There's an awful lot of quarreling going on by people who are pastors. Drives me nuts. I don't understand it. Over things that in the end are not of ultimate importance. And yet, they've got to be right about everything. A person who is an overseer is someone who is not quarrelsome, who is not afraid of confrontation, but is not looking for the fight, not looking for the quarrel. There is a difference. Not a lover of money, not obsessed with money. Money is not their dominating everything that they do and everything they say and everything they are. They're not in it for financial gain. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? In general, is this person someone who seems to have his house in order? No one's house is perfect, right? No family is perfect. In fact, the reality is we're probably all a little weird when it comes to family life. My brother was saying the other day, talking about something he had seen that was odd or strange. And I'm like, dude, have you ever just looked at our family? I mean, think about us and how we are. Even me, we're all a little odd, you know? But do you have your house in order? Do the kids in general know that dad loves them and is looking out for their best, which includes disciplining them? Is mom and dad, is there a relationship of genuine love there? You know, what does the house look like? Are the children being taught? Is the wife someone who is being led? How does all that play out? Once again, this is not about perfection. This is a general view, and there are seasons where things don't look as in order as other seasons in life. Sometimes when children who were just good as gold and everything went well hit that magic age of 12 or 13, things kind of get crazy. And how do you deal with that is the question, right? Is their house in order? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. You don't want someone who's a new Christian being thrown into the role of an elder because they just can't handle it. First of all, someone who thinks that they can at an early point in their walk with Christ is someone who is going to be prone to, as the text says, become puffed up, and may think more highly of themselves and their abilities than the reality of their abilities. And they can fall into the condemnation of the devil. In other words, they can bring about shame. They can bring about harm. They can do things that will end up being pleasing to the devil in the context of the church because of their pride, because of their lack of wisdom, because of their lack of Christian maturity, they can bring problems. You know, the Apostle Paul did not immediately start teaching and preaching. Once he was saved, there was a 3-year period where he went and learned. And 3 years is still not a long time in the grand scheme of things. But This is also why the long period of becoming an elder at the Point Community Church is so important, so valid. In and of itself, it provides a time period of to watch growth and to watch and see for weaknesses and strengths and to watch for that all important thing that cannot be present in a large way within the context or the life of an elder, pride. You can't have that because it causes problems and leads to the condemnation of the devil. And lastly, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders. This is kind of interesting. So that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of a devil. This does not mean that you preach and teach in a way that pleases the world. What it means is you treat people who aren't Christians with love and respect. And that even if there are disagreements, they are done in a respectful and reasonable way. If not, what you're doing as a pastor or an elder is you are giving the picture to those who are lost that judgmental, argumentative, prideful people are what Christians are. And that's not what Christianity is supposed to be, right? We're supposed to be people who recognize we're sinners and recognize our own failings, our own sin, and recognize that Christ is the only thing that's good about us, and therefore we should treat all people with love and respect. If he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. This pleases the devil when leaders within the context of the church are not people who are respected in their character in society. That does not mean that there aren't exceptions, right? That does not mean that there aren't times when men are respectful, courteous, kind, and yet simply because they're followers of Christ, they're still going to get a bad reputation amongst certain people. It's going to happen because the world hates the body of Christ. But it shouldn't be our fault that it happens. We shouldn't give them any ammunition. We should be people who are well thought of by outsiders. So what do we do with all this information? After seeing these characteristics of what a qualification for an overseer are or is, what should our response be? What should the response of the congregation of the Point Community Church be to 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 7? Well, first of all, after reading this, it should lead each of you and myself to pray for the elders. You to pray for the four of us and me to pray for the three of them, right? We should recognize that there is a difficulty in this. It's a God-given task, and that the characteristics that are being lifted up here are not the same characteristics that every Christian is held to at all times for their walk in the Christian world. It doesn't mean that all Christians shouldn't be like this, but it means that there is a different level of expectation within the life of an elder or life of an overseer. So we need your prayers. We need your prayers for strength. We need your prayers for wisdom. We need your prayers for stamina. We need your prayers for clarity of thought. And we need your prayers against temptation that would creep up in our own life. Because we are still human, and we are still living in a fallen world, and we still deal with temptation because we are not glorified yet. So we should pray for our elders. Secondly, we should submit to our elders. They are given oversight for a reason. And like I said, it's not to be heavy-handed and it's not to be iron-fisted, but the response of the congregation is to submit to the elders, to honor the position that has been given to them by God. Look, that even goes for me. I submit myself to Pastor Frank, Pastor Derek, and Pastor Andy. It's not like we don't submit either. But a congregant who is in open rebellion against the elders or a pastor, unless it's in the cause of heresy, or unless it's to correct heresy, is someone who is bringing disunity to the body and making an already very difficult task much more difficult. If you submit to the pastors, to the elders, as Scripture tells us, then you are honoring Christ. So that is our response as well. But lastly, and this seems contradictory, and I've already brought it up, but you're also to oversee the elders. And what I mean by that is, if I get up here and I start teaching heresy, if I get up here and start teaching health and wealth, prosperity gospel, you need to run me out of here on a rail. And if Pastor Andy does that, or if Pastor Derek, or Pastor Frank, they need to be held, we need to be held accountable for what we teach. The congregation has a responsibility to be informed. They're being led by the elders, but they're also have a responsibility to know themselves, know the word themselves, be prayerful people so that they can recognize when something doesn't jive with what Scripture teaches. And then if someone is out of line, you hold them accountable. That does not mean that you get upset because we change the carpet color and therefore that guy's got to go. That's not what we're talking about here. But look, if I get up here and I start teaching that, cows are actually gods and we should never eat them and we should worship them, you probably ought to do something about that, right? So there is a responsibility to the congregation as well. Pray for your elders. Submit to your elders. And keep a watch on your elders at the same time. Believe me, we as elders are no way perfect. We have failings. We are not always going to make the right decision. We're going to seek to make the right decision. One of the things in this church is the four of us have to be in unison. We have to all be on the same page on something before a decision's made. So we got that going for us. And that is an important thing, I think. So nothing is done in a light way or a light manner or flippantly or anything like that. Support us, pray for us. And this congregation is incredibly supportive of their elders. I've never been in a church where there was this much support. Never. And I don't know, I'm not even talking about churches that I was pastor in. I'm talking about churches I've been involved in at all. I've never seen a congregation that is more supportive of their elders, and that is a wonderful thing. That is a wonderful thing. As we come to the time where we wrap it up and Alex comes up here with the gang and we sing again, we are going to partake of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is given to us as an ordinance that demonstrates the life of Christ in the bread and the death of Christ in the juice. It is a picture, as we take it, that shows that we are in union with Christ, in union with the life that was lived, that his righteousness is our righteousness, that his body as it was broken was being broken for us, and that the blood that he shed was shed for our sin. And we take that and we see that as applied to ourselves, and we are honoring him by remembering him in the taking of the Lord's Supper. Pastor Frank and myself will pass it out here in just a minute. And as we do that, if you would be so kind as we go down the aisle to kind of get a head count as to how many of the juice and bread packets we need to pass out on your aisle, that would be very, very helpful. So we are going to take that. If there's anyone here who needs to talk to one of the elders, The invitation is open. You can come speak with Pastor Frank or speak with myself, or you can email us at the elders. Oh my goodness. Elders@thepointcommunity.net. I'm horrible with that. If you email, send that email out, it comes to all four of us, and we will respond to that as well. Stand with me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will sing and we will partake of the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for saving us. We thank you that in that salvation, you make us your children. You adopt us into your family. You put us into your church, and you give us structure in that church for our own edification. You give us the office of elder, the office of overseer, as one of those things for our edification. And I pray, as one who is in that office, that you would be with the other elders and myself as we seek to lead and guide, and that you would grow our love for you day by day and grow our love for this people day by day as well. And I pray for this congregation that the heart that they already have for us would be expanded, and that that we would function as a biblical New Testament church as we believe that we are right now, and that that would continue until the day that you bring us all home. Lord, we love you and we thank you for who you are and what you've done. We thank you for being able to take the Lord's Supper, and ask that you would bless us in this, draw us nearer to you through it. And we pray that if there be any here who do not know you and have not received the salvation that is given in Christ, that today they would recognize they are here for a reason. It is providential, and that their need, their greatest need in life, is to know Jesus. And I pray that if there be any here who need that, that they would recognize that today. Be with us as we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.